that one of the most urgently needed areas of teaching for Christian people in the United States today is legitimate biblical teaching on Christian giving. The Christian and money, the Christian and riches, the Christian and wealth. I believe that to be true for a number of reasons. First of all, because it is probably true that at no other time in human history have evangelical Christians generally been so affluent as in our generation and nation. And whether we like to think about it or not, that fact brings upon us a heavy responsibility to the world and before God. I have just completed reading Carl F. H. Henry's most recent book entitled The Christian Mindset in a Secular Society. And I was impressed by the fact that Dr. Henry also, in examining the issues that are faced or confronted by Christian people in our nation today, the questions of military disarmament, nuclear freeze, abortion, education, the various economic issues. In discussing the various issues that are confronting us as citizens in this generation and this nation, that Dr. Henry seems to point also at the fact that for American evangelical Christians, the major issue may not be the one or ones that we so often think, but probably are the issues of wealth and riches and money. Early on in his book, he writes these words: "One sure way to frustrate evangelical awakening is for Christians effusively to give Sunday to God, but for the rest of the week to accommodate a secular lifestyle shaped by craven greed. Let us show the world what life made whole truly is. Our secular contemporaries often equate great living with great self-indulgence rather than with self-giving. To them, nothing seems more dubious than the emphasis that the way to find one's life is to lose it. But if we are ambiguous about modeling the evangelical lifestyle, if we have no heart to die to self, no longing for Christ's return because that would end our privileged comforts, then what right have we to judge the world? The incongruity between how we ought to live and how we ape our contemporaries needs to disturb us. We need to chafe under the Savior's example, the lives he touched, the way he spent his days, the security he found in God. His portfolio carried no heavenly investment, in the perpetuity of the Roman Empire, or even in the real estate of Palestine. A pointed reminder from this evangelical thinker that perhaps the greatest issue that Christian evangelicals in the United States in the 1980s face is the issue of affluence, money and wealth. That is not a message that will be popular to you. But I am convinced personally that one of the greatest, perhaps the greatest, social issue that confronts the evangelical Christian of this generation is the issue of our affluence. And whether we like to think about it or not, we have a great responsibility to the world and a great accountability before God. A second reason that there is a great need for teaching in this area is the fact that today there are so many prominent public figures who, by way of the mass media, are emphasizing and majoring in financial appeals to the people of God in this nation. And so often their appeals are so manipulative and so unbiblical, it is probably not necessary for me to quote to you representative appeals. But here is an example of one that I received, and I am sure millions of other people received not too long ago. Let me quote to you from it. It is from, not from an obscure person, a letter written and mailed to millions of people, not by a person relatively unknown, but from a prominent Christian leader whose name would be known to every person here today. I will not call his name. Thousands of people, he writes, in virtually every situation in life have taken a blessing pact. And miracles are happening. I mean miracles in finances. I believe with all my heart that the blessing pact is ordained of God to get needs met in your life. Take the little boy with his five small loaves and two fishes, John chapter 6. Before 5,000 hungry men, Jesus demonstrated with great success that when anyone, even a little child, puts him first in his life and giving, there is a divine law of return. In this case, Jesus multiplied the small gift of the boy to feed 5,000 men and 12 baskets left over. Christ, this is the blessing pact. This little boy's gift was given back to him, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, exactly as Jesus promised. The giving was returned 12 times over. Sometimes the blessing pact return is in the form of money or getting a job, etc. He concludes like this, "And if you will do something first, as the disciples first loaned Jesus their boat, then Jesus blessed them with a net-breaking load of fish." Luke 6:38 is your golden promise. Put him first in your finances, and he will send financial miracles. A raise, a better job, an unexpected gift, wisdom to buy or sell or get that loan. And that, my friends, is not an exceptional kind of appeal. Sent to millions of people via the mass media, majoring and focusing and appealing to people of God in this nation for financial giving. There is an urgent need today for legitimate biblical teaching on Christian sharing, Christians and wealth, Christians and money, both because at no other time in human history have evangelical Christians generally been as affluent as in this generation and this nation as today. And also because so many public Christian leaders are majoring in appeals, financial appeals, that are so exploitive, manipulative, and unbiblical. Therefore, it is extremely important that we both face our accountability and responsibility for our wealth, and that we also seek to understand what the Bible really teaches about the area of Christian giving and Christians and money and Christians and wealth. I am therefore today beginning a series of probably three messages in which I will seek to take us to the New Testament and expose from the New Testament what the Scriptures there say about this important theme. Open your New Testaments, if you will, please, to this letter of Paul's to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians, and to the 8th chapter there. The 8th and the 9th chapters of this letter are the major New Testament passage on the subject of giving. It is the largest section of Scripture in the New Testament on this theme. If you look through all 27 books of the New Testament, you will not find another section so extensive on the subject as this section is. It therefore, we believe, is the major section of the New Testament dealing with this theme of sharing and giving and Christians and money and wealth and responsibility in it. Incidentally, the 8th and the 9th chapters begin the second section of this letter of Paul's. The first section of his letter, chapters 1 through 7, are a personal description of his experience that he has gone through, in which he described to these people how he had been feeling and what his experiences had been like in the midst of some particular times of trouble and stress. Then when he finished that long section of those first seven chapters, he begins at chapter 8, the second paragraph. And it is this long section in which he talks about this question and subject of the Christian and the responsibility to give and share and handle what he has. I have called this project the Jerusalem Christian Relief Fund, because in these paragraphs, the Apostle Paul is writing about a project in which he was seeking to raise financial aid for the poor Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem. This is now sometime around the year, the middle 50s AD. Perhaps it's 55 AD that he's writing this letter. Some 25 years earlier than that, these Christian people back in Jerusalem had been favored and blessed at the beginning of the Christian church. They were very prosperous and enjoyed favor in the land. And then there had begun a period of intense persecution, largely or partly led by this man, Paul himself, Saul of Tarsus. As one of the leaders in that beginning of persecution of Christians, Saul had led in putting them in jail, in taking away their possessions, in extreme opposition, until miraculously Saul of Tarsus was brought to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, a little bit later, he felt the need to undertake a project that would raise financial aid for this community of Christians who had now become very poor back in the land of Israel and in Jerusalem. And so it is that on his third missionary trip, the Apostle Paul intended in the land of Turkey and in the country of Greece, from among the churches there, to raise financial help that he could take back to Jerusalem that would alleviate the suffering and the poverty of believers who were back in that land. When he had arrived in the country of Turkey on that third missionary trip, where he stayed in the city of Ephesus for some 3 years, he sat down and wrote a letter over to the churches in southern Greece. This letter to which I refer is called 1 Corinthians. I'm going to ask you to take your New Testament and turn quickly back to it, to the 16th chapter. Recall, as if you will, as I read these words, that they are written in this letter sent from the land of Turkey, the city of Ephesus, Asia Minor, the province of Achaia, or rather of Galatia. And Paul is writing to these Greek people who are Christian believers, and he writes in the 16th chapter in the first verse these words. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, which is the name of the Roman province, which today we call the land of Turkey. The place where Paul was as he writes this letter in the city of Ephesus, the churches of Galatia. As I directed those churches, so do you also, you southern Greeks in Corinth and Achaia. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I shall come to you over in Greece, in Corinth, after I go through Macedonia, which is northern Greece, the name of the Roman province, which was the northern part of the land of Greece. For I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I shall stay with you or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. Please try to recall what he has written. He has said, I have directed the churches here in Turkey about this project of money that needs to be raised. Just as I have directed them, I also am writing to you over in southern Greece. Every week, as God prospers you, save some of it. Put it aside for this special need. I am going to come through there after I've gone through northern Greece. And when I come to you, have ready your financial contributions in order that we may send them with all these gifts back to Jerusalem to help meet the need that is there. Paul did that. Incidentally, shortly after he wrote these words, he traveled north through Turkey, across into northern Greece, and there in northern Greece, a very poor area, as we will notice in a message subsequently, he sat down and wrote a second letter to these same people. And it is the letter from which we read this morning called 2 Corinthians. In the opening part of that letter, he had described his feelings and emotions in the experiences that he had been having. And then he opened the second long paragraph, chapters 8 and 9, this extensive section in which he writes to them about giving in this special project. And then he continued on down to Corinth, and while he was there receiving their gifts, he wrote a third letter to the Christians in the city of Rome, our letter, the Romans. Take it, if you will, quickly, please, and turn in your New Testament back to the 15th chapter of that letter to the Romans. And there at the 22nd verse and following, we read these words of his, recalling again that while Paul is writing this letter, he is now down in Corinth, to which he has written these two previous letters about their giving. And so he writes these words, for this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, that is, in Greece and Turkey, he has carried the gospel everywhere, and thus there remains there no further place for him to go as a missionary. And since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia, the name of northern Greece, the Roman province, and Achaia, the southern Greeks, in which is Corinth, have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so. And they were and are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles, referring to those people in Greece and Turkey who were not Jews, if they have shared in the spiritual things that came from the Jews in Israel, then those Gentiles are indebted to minister to these immaterial things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. In introducing this theme this morning to you, it is obvious and apparent that the New Testament shows it is legitimate to present to the people of God financial needs, to present to Christian believers appeals to share, and to devote large parts of teaching to that theme. In the letter, the second letter that Paul wrote to those people down in Corinth, he devoted a long section to it, telling them what to do. In his earlier letter, he reminded them of its importance and told them how to do it. And when he got to the city of Rome, or rather, when he got to the city of Corinth and sent a letter over to the people in Rome, he devoted a part of that letter in telling them how these people in Galatia, in Achaia, in Macedonia had given so generously and were indebted to do it. For he said, if they were the recipients of spiritual ministry, they were indebted to take of what they had in material things and minister back in return. We are certainly shown the legitimacy of teaching believing people in Jesus Christ the importance of sharing, of meeting needs and giving to them financial information. So long as we follow the biblical pattern. And that is what we seek to do here at Metropolitan. We always are seeking to present to you needs and information and challenges, and we make no apology for that. We believe that the New Testament gives to us ample demonstrations that it is not only legitimate, but it is important to present to people who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ information about financial needs, information about opportunities in Christian ministry, information and challenges to take what they have and share it. And therefore, it is somewhat surprising to me sometimes to learn that in our church, when we do that, when we bring to our congregation, always, I believe, without any kind of personal pressure, without any kind of effort to manipulate or to exploit or to embarrass or to put human pressure on individuals, with nothing other than general presentation of needs and opportunities and challenges with the request that we pray, and as God may lead us, that we respond to share. It has been distressing to me at times when we have done what is so biblical in a biblical way to hear some people complain about that kind of thing. My friend, how wrong it is for people of God to resist or be negative to the presentation of needs and information and challenges apart from any kind of personal pressure or personal embarrassment or personal stress, but simply the constant presentation of needs. We will continue to do it at Metropolitan. I trust that those in our congregation who have resisted or been negative to that kind of thing which we find given to us in the Scriptures will come to understand the error of that attitude. There are so many ministries and opportunities and needs around the world that are tremendous opportunities to invest in worthwhile, effective things that will meet the needs of people. It is urgent that we constantly inform you, and that we, who are uniquely blessed in this generation and in this nation, come to recognize the enormous responsibility we have to the world and accountability to God. Dr. Henry's words indeed were well spoken when he said, one of the greatest hindrances to evangelical awakening may be the tendency to devote Sunday to God and then to live the rest of the world conformed to the pagan lifestyle of self-indulgence. That indeed may be the greatest problem faced by this generation of evangelical people in this nation, along with some others. And so it is that in the Sundays to come, we're going to look in depth at these words to find what the Scriptures have to say. My favorite words in this whole two chapter are the words recorded in the 9th verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Rick read those this morning in the Scripture, my heart was moved again. Those have always been some of the words that I've memorized in Scripture and that have meant so much, and they always thrill me, especially in the Greek text, because in the order of words in the Greek text, there is an emphasis that is gotten by the order in which the words are placed. In the Greek, the reading is like this, Gargonoskete ten karin tu kyriou Jesu Christou. And the point of the order of the words is this, and I'll try to stress it, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let us try to take it out of the realm of theology and theory and move it into the realm, as it was, of reality and experience. Though he was rich, meaning that there was a time in which Jesus of Nazareth had pre-existed with the very outward demonstration of divine attributes. Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, justice, righteousness, holiness, in the very outward display of all that deity is. He was rich, but he became poor, meaning he took upon himself the limitations of human existence and did not in those years of time in no way ever exercised or claimed or experienced the attributes of deity, omniscience, omnipresence, power. He lived as a human, and a poor one at that, ultimately even to the point of dying, as people have to die. And not only to the point of dying, but dying a kind of death that was most ignominious. A death in which, the Scriptures tell us, he accomplished that through his death we might be rich. Not through something we would do, we would be rich. Not through our own merit, we would be rich. Not through our lives, we could gain that wealth. But he became poor, that through that poorness or poverty, we are made wealthy. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the Apostle Paul's example as he writes this long letter and this extensive paragraph about giving and sharing and money and wealth. The greatest challenge that he gives to them, for you know the grace of our Lord, rich beyond our ability even faintly to comprehend, became poor. So poor, not only that he was a human living with all the limitations of human existence, but poor even as a human, that through that poverty we could be rich. That's the example that is ours. May God teach us the great responsibility that is ours in being believers in him, in this day of amazing economic affluence in which we live. Our responsibility to the world, our accountability to God. Let us pray. Our Father, grant that the words of the Scripture will teach us, instruct us, and cause us to have a great sense of responsibility before you. Cause us to be balanced, to be mature, to be healthful in our Christian stewardship. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.